All right. In the bulletin insert, there is a bibliographical note about a book. You should know that I also used another book. It couldn't get into the bulletin because I didn't finish it until about midnight. But this book is called The Birth of Satan, Tracing the Devil's Biblical Roots by T.J. Ray and Gregory Mobley. That book was just really great. And so I'm going to buy a copy. We'll pass it around. Probably Vicky will grab it before anybody else has a chance. It really is just that good. So, it is on. All right. So last week when we talked about Job, we talked about a lot of things, and I promised you or said that I would follow up with a sermon that talks about who that Satan is. Because in Job, it's not Satan as in a name, it's the Satan as in a role. And what we just heard makes it clear that the Satan is an angel, part of the heavenly hosts, and the Satan has a role, that is the opposer, the challenger, the accuser, the adversary. And that role is has a lot about it that we don't really think about or know or pay any attention to. Let me put it simply. We know more about the devil and Satan because of Paradise Lost and Dante's Inferno and a couple of movies than we do about Satan from Scripture. I just want to correct some of that, all right? In my ongoing way, I love Scripture. And on this, it's particularly fascinating. Let me start by fascinating you that the word or the title, the role of Satan, is a role that God uses, needs, and wants. The best example of that is in Numbers 22, I think. That's in the bulletin because Numbers, don't trust me. Here's the story, all right? Balaam is a, he's a prophet. He's got the ability to curse, and some people are going to pay him to curse Israel, and he's sort of hesitant about it, but he's getting ready to go, and so he saddles up his donkey, and he's on his way, and God has been very clear with him as a prophet that, no, he needs to do what God has to say. And it doesn't seem like Balaam is going to do that. So Balaam is on his way, all right? And all of a sudden, in front of the donkey, appears an angel with a flaming sword. And the donkey thinks, that's not a good way to go. So the donkey turns aside and goes a different way. And eventually the donkey is moving and gets into a nice narrow way. And so the donkey is moving right along. And again, the angel of the Lord appears with a flaming sword. And the donkey thinks, well, this isn't any better. But now the problem is that there's nowhere to turn. Now, each time the donkey disobeyed Balaam, first turning off, Balaam beat the donkey, all right? And so when the donkey stopped in this narrow way, Balaam beat the donkey. Now, when the donkey is again confronted in this narrow way, the donkey says, oi, and just lies down. Balaam beats him. And the donkey turns to him and says, why have you beat me three times? Balaam, apparently not aware that donkeys don't usually talk, says, look, if I had a sword, I'd kill you. And the donkey says, am I not your donkey? am I not the donkey that you have ridden? Have I ever done this sort of thing to you before? Have I ever just been mulish? And Balaam is like, And the donkey says, look. And Balaam can now see that the donkey was smarter than he was. All right? So I don't know that that's where the expression about a smart donkey comes from. But that's the point. The donkey could see this opponent, this adversary, this obstacle, this Satan. The Satan is an opponent, an obstacle. And in this case, it proves that if the way isn't any good, getting blocked is a good thing. All right? So that's one use of the Satan. And there are some others as well. But that's a really cool one because it's showing that that role is a legitimate role for an angel. Now, there are other times in Daniel we have angels that are blocking and oppressing. We have other times when the Satan is like in a court of law. But the Old Testament doesn't have a lot about Satan as in a name, as in the father of evil, as in the prince of hell. And I can say hell because it's a theological term. All right, so just bear with me. In the New Testament, we get Satan, not the Satan, but some entity called Satan, and we get Satan referenced over 500 times in the New Testament. More than that, the way that is written in the New Testament is that it's an accepted part of people's theology and understanding and worldview. Woof! There is only 2 centuries, maybe 3, between the end of what we call the Old Testament to what we call the beginning of the New Testament. What happens in there? Funny you should ask. Because that's the exile. That's when Babylon comes in, conquers Israel, picks up all the best and the brightest and brings them back to Babylon, and they are in captivity, they're in exile, and eventually a different empire comes in and frees them and says, hey, head on back and rebuild your temple. We'd like to, you know, sponsor that. And Zerubbabel goes back and builds the temple. And it was during this time that the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, picked up a lot of foreign knowledge from like Zoroaster and Zoroastrianism. And it's from there that they picked up things like 2 gods co-equal, each battling the other one, all right, for supremacy. It's there that they picked up the idea of resurrection. It is there that they picked up the idea of an afterlife that can be utter torture. It is there that they picked up this idea that all creation is divided into the forces of light and the forces of dark, good and evil. So all of that is fermenting around for some 3 centuries. And it kicks up a lot of literature that you and I don't know, but they did. Things like something called the Watchers, Jubilees, First Enoch. And then there's other ones, some of those I vaguely were aware of, but others I had no idea. The life of Adam and Eve, the testimony of Moses. And a lot of them were dealing with this idea of evil, bad angel, Satan. Sometimes called Lucifer, sometimes called Baal, sometimes Mephistopheles. There's a whole bunch of names. And oftentimes those names were the chief gods of some of the surrounding nations to Israel. All right, so yeah, we're picking up a lot of different things. But there is also a beginning of trying to understand these forces of evil. One story had, I think it was the life of Adam and Eve. God is having all the angels bow down to Adam and Eve. And Satan says, no, I'm older, I'm better. I'm not doing it. No. There's a story of a bunch of the angels going down to earth, and you can read about this in Genesis chapter 6, just the first few verses. And they have children with humans, and those children are corrupting forces and plagues and everything else. All right. So everybody's trying to figure out, why is there evil? For them, they were trying to figure out, why are God's chosen people in exile? Why, if God is God and the only God, why are bad things happening to good people? Much like Job has that as an underlying question. And by the time we get to the New Testament, we have this idea of cosmic forces well entrenched. And in fact, the Essenes with the Dead Sea Scrolls, absolutely a part of their understanding of the cosmos. So we keep on going. But here's the thing. Those images that we have of Satan, hooves, tails, horns, red, smelling of brimstone, non-biblical. Dante, Milton, yes. All right. So we really. Okay. Yeah, I'm just going to hold that. So during this intertestament period, between the old and the new, what was driving all of this for the Jews? Well, there was a couple of things. The one book says it was infighting. The other book says it was an inherent problem with monotheism. All right? Bear with me on that one. Now, the infighting is that it's a great way of controlling people who are disagreeing with you. And Elaine Pagel says that Satan isn't just the opposer. It's the kin who opposes. It's your brother, your sister. It is asking the question, not how can people be so wrong, but how can my brother disagree with me? How can my fellow Jews say this? How can my fellow Christians do this? How could Judas do this? That's where the Satan comes in. It's not my brother, not my sister. It's the Satan who is influencing. And then it gets used that way. Well, I'm right. You disagree with me, you must be wrong. And since I like you, it's not your fault, it's Satan's fault. All right? Name calling, in some ways. Now, when it comes to this inherent problem with monotheism, we all have our little bits of scripture that we disagree with, we don't like. Be it the armies coming into the promised land and wiping out all the people, whether it's Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac, whatever it is, we've got those little bits and pieces where we say, you know what? If God is God and the only God, then how is this going on? Well, Satan is that safety valve. Satan is that release, that scapegoat that allows God to be God and these things to still happen. All right? And it's especially useful if you're going to be literal about reading Scripture. It still comes down to name-calling. But there we go. Now, here are some of the important things about Satan. No, I'm just going to be holding that. That's all there is to it. The stories tend to agree. Satan, long past the Satan, but Satan is a deceiver. Satan lies. Satan tricks. Satan tempts. Satan wants to lead you astray. And in all the stories, Satan is always opposed. Sometimes by the forces of heaven, but more often it's going to be us. And that for me, that's one of the dangers of our cultural idea of Satan. This idea of this chaos monster with hooves and tails and horns from various animals in sort of quasi-human form, smelling of brimstone and holding a pitchfork. That's kind of ludicrous, ridiculous. And if we've got that image in our head, we are going to more easily think that opposing Satan will be so easy. But Satan doesn't look like that. And Satan's home with molten sulfur isn't, again, a part of our theology in any real way. And just as Adam and Eve had to grow up from the idea that life was a rose garden, they had to learn that there were thorns. So too, I think we need to grow up and realize that the Satan is deceptive and opposing and tempting and evil. And unlike a vampire or a werewolf, there is no silver bullet. There is just this constant need to say no. Uh-uh. No. No. And if all of this sounds like I don't think that Satan is simply a tale that is told to have a boogeyman, you're right. Though that's a big part of how Satan gets used, I don't think it's just that. I do think that too often we use Satan as a name to call somebody else. We both can't be right. You must be the devil. You must be Satan. Get thee behind me. And that's not good. So one thing I would say sermonically is don't demonize people. Don't force them to be tagged with being a worker or a friend or corrupted by Satan. Pray for them. Bless those who persecute you. You can say they're wrong. You can say you disagree and why, but we don't need to demonize because the Satan is oftentimes our brother and our sister. So let Christ be the Redeemer and work to redeem them. And Satan can still be used as a scapegoat, and that's, in terms of theology, one of the real uses that theologians use to make sense of things. But I think Job is trying to tell us that sense isn't always possible. Sense is not always the operative thing in life. Whenever there is a suicide, it's best to remember that reason is not always a part of the picture. And so whenever we try to impose reason, we try to impose order on what is chaos, I think we're really saying more about ourselves and our own need, our own fear of chaos, and hoping that if there is a reason that this happened, we can, knowing that reason, avoid it from happening to us. All control is illusion. So bad things happen to people. There may not be a reason why. But I do believe in evil. I remember as a seminarian working in Kingston House, center of Boston. And part of what I did, well, I was a chaplain to this homeless, day homeless center. And you got to meet a lot of people, and some of them were fascinating. Some of them were hurting. A lot of them were lost. But one guy was just always just not there. And I was sitting in on a bench talking to somebody or just waiting to find some way to talk to somebody. And all of a sudden, he had laid down in the bench in front of me, and he sat up. I was like, oh, well, hello. And we had a conversation. It was very lucid. It was very intelligent. I did my chaplain job and tried to find some, you know, connection and some way to figure out what he might need to help. And we were beginning to get somewhere. And then, all of a sudden, you know, looking him in the eye, all of a sudden, it was like something behind his eyes reached up and grabbed that conscious, lucid part of him and pulled it down. Not without a fight, but pulled it down. And he was gone. And I continued to talk to him, but it was no longer lucid. It was no longer clear. It was no longer leading towards health, healing, or wholeness. And the look in his eyes just seemed like he wasn't there anymore. I have the sense that there is evil. I don't know that there's a personification of that. I don't care. I do know I don't like evil. And I'm going to do what I can to say, no, this is my faith. That's the way I'm going to go. No, I am not going to take that. No, I am not going to go that way. And I am going to pray that the Satan, the blocker, is there to block me anytime that comes close to happening. I invite you to not demonize, to pray for those who persecute you, and keep saying no to what is evil. I think that's enough. Amen.